Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. Jobs, bills, health, relationships. When you need help, where do you turn? It seems everyone wants to sell you a package to fix your life. Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths from the Bible that can truly change your life. Today, March 10th, 2022. Welcome back to the next Chronicles of the Kingdom, Lesson 10, God's Jewels. And if I could, I would say this would be our second chronicle we're beginning to go into. We're going to focus on replacing religion. If I was going to title different chronicles, that's the way I would do that. But our series, Chronicles of the Kingdom, Lesson 10, God's Jewels. Today, let's start off with Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There have been many sermons, Sunday school lessons about the treasure hidden in the field, or in this parable, the pearl found in a field is a pearl of great price. And I wasn't raised in church, but I've been around church and seen enough Sunday school lessons and materials and heard messages that you begin to believe so many of these that tell you that when you get a hold of Jesus, when you find the kingdom of God, when you hear the truth about salvation, that it's like finding a great treasure and you should do everything that you can to obtain that treasure. But you know, that's not a correct interpretation of that parable. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus taught that there's nothing, the whole Bible teaches that there's nothing that man can do to obtain a salvation. Salvation is not a pearl that you find and that you buy. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot do anything to obtain it. It is God's gift to us. That is salvation. Salvation is a free gift to us. So, when you look at this, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. You got to get that word is like there. Because it's not saying the kingdom of heaven is this. It's like this. It's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Listen, the shepherd left the sheep to search. He left the 99 sheep to search for the one lost one. And we all know that we're not the shepherd. Listen, we are not the merchant that goes seeking pearls. Jesus is the merchant who left heaven seeking us beautiful pearls. And when he found one of great price, that is you and I. Jesus Christ purchased you and I on the cross. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. That is the price tag on you and I. It's common in some denominational circles where you hear people and they want to really berate you. Oh, we're just terrible sinners. You know, the scripture from Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And while those things were true, they are true and they were true, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I accepted that gift of eternal life from him, he doesn't call me sinner anymore. He calls me forgiven. He calls me saint. And I may not always feel like that. May not even always act like that. But we're supposed to agree with God. What does God say that we are? And God says that he purchased us on the cross, that he washed away our sins with his blood. And that is what I need to accept. That is what I need to come into agreement with. That is what I need to apply to my life. I need to apply his working to my life. And so we are the pearl of great price. Not because I said I am, but because he says I am. And I may not always feel like it, but You know, I want to become what God has said I am to be. And with that, we're going to get into our lesson. I know it's titled God's Jewels. And some people may argue a pearl is not a jewel, but you know, you buy pearls at jewelry stores. When you go and you want a pearl necklace or pearl earrings, you're looking in the jewelry section. So not going to argue the semantics on that too much. Let's just agree that it's considered a, it's not a gem, but people consider it like that. You know, Malachi 3:17 says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." Isaiah 61:10 says, "For as he has clothed me with garments of salvation, he has covered me with robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with adornments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." And here we see that, you know, it's really talking about the church is being prepared with jewels so that we're going to reflect the glory of God. And God says that we are his and that he makes us jewels. I want us to stop and let's just think about gems, jewelries. You know, when you go to a jewelry store and you're looking at that diamond ring, it looks all pretty and sparkly. Or you look at an emerald or a ruby, the way the light glints off of it. But when you actually go to a mine, whether a diamond mine, or to places where they're, you know, digging up rubies or emeralds, and you see the gem coming out of the ground, it doesn't look the same. I know the first time you see gold coming up out of the ground, gold's not gold. It's you know, it's funny. Fool's gold, iron pyrite, looks more like gold, but real gold coming out of the ground is very dirty and green, and it doesn't look like the gold what we would expect it to look like. And that's because it's got impurities in it. And the same thing with gems and diamonds. They don't come out perfectly cut. That's what a jeweler does. They go and they polish those jewels and they cut those jewels and they cut facets. Those are those nice straight lines and at a certain angle. Why do you don't think that diamonds come out with sharp points and certain designs? Or I don't know anything about cuts. I just know that there are different types of cuts on these jewelry. But you see that that's something a jeweler does. A master craftsman takes that quote-unquote rock that looks like a worthless rock, and he polishes it, and he cuts it, and he crafts it into something beautiful and special. Well, you and I are sort of like that, you know, when we were that pearl found in the field, that treasure. And God found us, he saw something in us that we couldn't see. And he takes us and he cleans us and then he crafts us into something incredible. Because that's what the Lord does. He makes things beautiful. And he's working on us and he's making us something beautiful. We don't feel it, but he's making us. He says that we're going to be his bride. And so brides are beautiful, and that's what he's doing for us. And you know, each of those facets that you cut into a diamond, they're there to reflect light. It's about light reflection to get the right sparkle, to get the right luster. And so really, it's not the facet that sparkles, it's the light bouncing off of that facet. And so with us, God is, you know, he's cutting on us. You know, sometimes when he's cutting on us, we think, oh my gosh, he's going to kill me. This is so terrible. But he's cutting off things that we don't need. He's taking out impurities from us so that he can create us into something that's valuable. You know, he believes we're valuable, and he's working on us to make us something more than what we are. And that's a beautiful concept to really ponder and think about what it is the Lord is doing to us. Another scripture, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. And I'm going to read this one from the Amplified Bible because I want it to expand upon this word facets a little bit. The Amplified says, "For behold, upon the stone which I've set before Joshua, upon that one stone are seven eyes or facets, the all-embracing providence of God and the sevenfold radiations of the Spirit of God. Behold, I will carve upon it its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity and guilt of this land in a single day." And a lot of Bibles will just say there's seven eyes, but the Amplified expands that those eyes are facets, and then it talks about those facets representing the sevenfold radiations of the Spirit of God. And when you go, what is that? Well, it goes back to a scripture passage where it talks about the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of, and there's not seven Holy Spirits. These are characteristics, and seven being a number of completion, perfection, fulfillment. The Holy Spirit is complete. He is perfect. That's that sevenfold aspect of the Spirit of God, is that perfection, completeness of Him. But I wanted to sort of kind of focus on the fact that it's like, behold, there's a stone set before Joshua, and Joshua's sort of the more Hebrew translation for Jesus, and so if we're the stones, if we're the stones that are being adorned and carved, and we're being set before the Lord, He's the one doing this. He's creating these facets, and what are facets for? Well, therefore reflecting His glory. So when you look at the jewel and the lights coming off of it, you know, for us, that's the glory of God. So when people look at us, they're supposed to see the Lord. They're supposed to see the good things coming off of us of the Lord. And so it's easy sometimes when people look and they're seeing that, quote, glory of God coming off of us. It's easy for an unbelieving world, someone that's lost in darkness, you know, that scripture from John chapter 1, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it, did not comprehend it. And so there's times when the world can look at a believer and see the light of God and actually think that maybe that light is coming from the believer. It's not coming from the believer, it's being reflected. We see this in the description of Lucifer, about how he was supposed to reflect the light of God, and he actually wanted to be part of that. But that's not right. That's not truth. We are to reflect the light of God. And so for us to reflect, we have to have the light of God shining on us. So let's stop and think about this. In a way, every facet, every cut in us is a need. It's a need. I need the light of God to shine on this facet in order for this facet to reflect. If you have a facet in jewel and no light ever bounces off of it, you don't ever see it. It doesn't sparkle. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And so that's why a jeweler, you know, one who cuts those jewels is supposed to be a craftsman. It's a talent. It's an art. It's a skill. Because if it's not done correctly, then it doesn't function correctly. It doesn't work. It's no good. Everything's ruined. So us as jewels, we need our master, the Lord, to cut those facets, and we need His light. So every facet, as much as we think this is a great thing, is a spot of need. It needs light to shine upon it. And so for us, and the main portion of this teaching, is that God has created us with facets and needs. We have a need for God to do something in us so that we can shine and reproduce this light that's coming from Him to us. We need, if we don't have the light of God shining on that facet, then it doesn't function properly. There's things about our life, if we do not have God in our lives in certain areas, we cannot operate the way God intended us to operate. So today, we're going to take these seven facets, the sevenfold facet thing, and I want to look at seven needs that God has made in human beings. God has created us with these seven needs. And these needs, when God is fulfilling these needs, become strength to us. It becomes areas where the light of God, the power of God, the strength of God is in our lives, is flowing through our lives, where the blessing, there is blessing that comes with this light shining forth in our lives. It makes our lives better. It makes people's lives around us better because it is the light, the truth, the power of God at work. But if we do not get these needs fulfilled by God, we will seek to have them fulfilled somewhere else. We will. And, you know, we have an enemy, the devil. He's out there and he wants to fulfill your needs. The world wants to fulfill your needs. Your flesh wants the needs fulfilled by the world and the devil. And if we seek something other than God, we find ourselves in sin and bondage. Ultimately, bondage. You can get caught up in extreme strongholds because we're seeking these basic needs that God created us with in something other than God. And instead of us becoming these beautiful jewels, we become something dirty and misused and ugly and worthless. So I want to look at these seven today. And, you know, if you're have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in those Genesis chapters 1 and 2, a little bit in 3, quite a lot. Why? Because if we're going to talk about how we were made, you need to go back to Genesis. I've got several former students that they're in awe on how much deep information, theology about our life and existence is really in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's amazing. It's also amazing when you really understand those three chapters, how you can really identify so much empty religion in places and worthless theology that gets thrown around. And there are places that have deep theology and catechisms and all kinds of things built on a total not understanding of the first three chapters. And so I encourage you, read those first three chapters, mull them over. If you like end time prophecy and Revelation, well, it's hard to understand Revelation if you don't understand the beginning. But carrying on here, let's go on these seven needs. Number one, the first need is that God created us with a need for dignity. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. What is dignity? Well, according to a dictionary definition, dignity is the state or quality of being worthy of honor or respect. A type of self-respect. An honorable rank or position. Well, what is that rank or position? God has made us in his image. We are made to be in the image of God. And the image of God is one that would bring respect. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments and you see that first commandments, you shall have no other God above God. You shall have no other gods. There's one God. And the second commandment is what? You shall not make graven images, false idols. You know, why can't we make an image of God? Well, because you are the image of God. For you to make a graven image is to supplant the very thing which God has already done. There are images of God. It's called his creation. As human beings, we are the image of God. We don't need to make a stone statue to represent God. You are supposed to represent God. You and I. No, we're not gods, but we are to represent that. And so, and with that, when you look at false religions and things, you know, it's like sacred. It's honorable. They're those idols. Of course, the Bible says those are nothing. And why? Why are they not? Because you are supposed to be the worthy one. You're the one supposed to be respected. Why? Because you bear the image of God. You know, and so you should have self-respect. There should be a distinctiveness to you. Oftentimes when you hear what the enemy, because, you know, Satan tries to twist, he perverts truth. And a lot of times when you hear arguments about euthanasia, it's like we're going to let a person die with dignity. You know, as sometimes as if dying is a sense of honor. You know, life is honorable. God is the giver of life, and God takes, he gives and he takes. It's not in our prerogative to do that. That's up to him. But the devil twists that sort of thing. Why? Because he wants to twist your dignity. He wants to make things that are with dignity undignified, and he wants to make things with no dignity dignified before us. You know, I mean, a piece of wood is a tool that we should be using, but instead he wants us to lift that up as something special. That's why he wants us to make idols, graven images. He wants us to make those things because it makes God's image undignified, and it takes undignified material, you know, garbage, and we lift it up into some place of honor that God did not intend it. You see that, and there's such an attack on people's self-worth and self-value today. And again, you see the perversion. There's all this, you don't want to hurt someone's self-image. We're always worried about hurting the child's self-image of themselves. The problem is that if you can't find your image in God, and we can't find our worth in God, it doesn't matter what you teach, what you impart. If we can't find our worth in God, we will always end up feeling unworthy. And even today, even as a believer, when you don't feel worthy, it's because you're not looking at what God says. You're not putting your value in what God says. You're comparing yourself to something you shouldn't be comparing that to. So the second thing is God's created us for a need for authority. We need authority. Chapter 1, verse 26. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It's again, Genesis 1:26. We were created for a need for authority. God gave authority. You know, authority is a power of position. God gave us a position that comes, and we need that. But there's something about authority that we don't understand. If you think about the story of the centurion that came to Jesus, he had a sick daughter, and he comes to Jesus and he asked Jesus to heal his daughter. Now he's a Gentile, and you know how Jews felt about Gentiles. This is a Roman. He doesn't deserve this. But the centurion had faith. He came to Jesus and asked that he would give word that his daughter could be made well. And Jesus gets up and he's ready to go to his house. He's going to go into a Gentile's home and heal and raise up this little girl. And as he begins to go, the centurion says, no, you don't have to go to my house. In a way, the centurion was acknowledging, I'm just a Gentile. He understands Jews aren't allowed to go into Gentiles' homes, and he doesn't want to dishonor Jesus. But he takes that a step further, and he tells Jesus, if you'll just give the word that my daughter's healed, that's good enough. And then he explains to Jesus, I am a man under authority. He understands how authority works. And he says, he tells his men under him, he tells his soldiers, he gives them a command, and they carry it out. And that he knows that Jesus will give the word, it will be carried out. And of course, Jesus marvels and says, man, I haven't found someone with such great faith. And see, this is the funny thing about authority. God made us to have authority over this world. And we lost it in the fall. But we have this need for authority. But you cannot have authority if you're not under authority. You see, even though mankind had authority over creation, over this world, we had authority over that. But man, Adam, was also under authority of the Lord. You see, he could have authority over creation because he was under the authority of the Lord. When Adam sinned and sin came into the world, he stepped out from the authority of God and therefore lost all of his authority. And you and I, we've been called to have spiritual authority. When you hear teaching about spiritual warfare, that's one thing you got to learn is about. You got to have the authority of God. You have the authority of God to have to speak to this dark demonic realm. You have authority. However, if you're not under authority, you have no authority. And so, likewise, we have this need for authority. And you see this in the world. When people are not getting under God's authority, when they're not having that met by the Lord and submitting to Him, then they seek authority from other sources. And when you seek it from other sources, that's where you see the greed and the power hungry and the stepping on people and the hard, cold callousness that comes. Because why? You don't want to be under authority. You just want to exercise authority. But you see, for us to have that need met, we must first be under authority. The third need that we have is that God's created us with a need for blessing and provision. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." You know, there's a lot of, I think of that old song, Jehovah Jireh. Means God the provider. Now that's one of those character names of God. He is the God who provides. Well, how can it be the God that provides if we don't need provision? We have a need to be blessed and have provision. How do I know that? Because when God made it, he blessed us. If we didn't need it, he wouldn't have given it to us. God provides and gives to us what we need. He blessed us because we needed it. And he provided provision. You know, he told us, be fruitful and increase. Man, that's a blessing. Fill the earth. That's a blessing. You know, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. Every tree that has fruit with seed in it is yours for food. He provided. You know, I say this all the time, one of my favorite passages, and then I have like 1,000 favorite passages. But Matthew chapter 6, when it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you." And then, of course, you read before that, that's like 6:33. But it's talking about, you know, why do you worry about what you'll eat or what you'll be clothed with or what's going to happen? Because, and you know, God takes care of the flowers and the birds and he'll take care of you. And, you know, so you quit worrying about these things and seek the kingdom first. God is going to meet our needs if we seek him. And that's why he's created us. We need to be blessed. We need to have provision. And if we don't seek those things in him, we will seek them somewhere else. And look at our nation, look at so much of the world is caught up in humanism, materialism. We're seeing the narcissist rise up in this country. What is that? It's me, me, me. You know, I want my needs fulfilled. I want my provisions fulfilled. I want to be the most important thing. I want. As opposed to looking to God and saying, God, meet my needs. I need to seek God for my blessings. Instead of me just, I want stuff for myself. And we don't seek the Lord. We just, it's this selfish greed that goes, it is hungry. But when you seek God and you seek his character, he has a way of meeting those needs, meeting those provisions. And he has a way that it doesn't create this greed in our heart. Instead, it actually turns into godly contentment. And for example, Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance." He goes on to say, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." He goes on to say, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And that scripture is 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. Therefore, we need to make sure that our contentment comes to the Lord. And it comes because we trust Him for our needs and those provisions. I could go on, but I think for time's sake, we will go to number four. Our fourth need is that God has created us with a need of security. Security. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." You know, if you have a pet, say like a hamster or a turtle or a fish, you have to create a safe place for them. It's not a matter of just throwing a cage or a box down and throwing the animal into it. You can do that, but if you love your pet, you want to provide for them a safe environment that is both entertaining for them and it's safe. And even if you own a dog, and again, I know there are cruel people that like to chain up their dogs in the backyard and you know, they just sort of kind of rot on you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a good owner who loves their pet, and you have a dog. You want to make sure that he has a fenced-in yard that he can't get out of, that has got places for him to play and to run and to enjoy himself, where the animal is safe. You don't want him to get out and get run over by a car. It's even like that with our children. We want them to have what? A safe environment. We don't want them to go to school in a place where they're getting harassed or beat up or they're not safe. You want to see that secure environment. You know, we need the same type of security. Just because you're older doesn't mean you don't feel that security. And oftentimes, if we're not looking for God for security, we will seek that security somewhere else. And that gets why it gets so many people, they're trapped by jobs. Again, I'm not anti-job. We need to have work. God made us to work. But we should be working on what God's called us to do. God, what is my purpose in life? And I want to do something that you've called me to do and brings joy and fulfillment to my life. Not to be enslaved because I feel like I have to have that paycheck. And yes, we need money to operate in this world. But again, that goes back to provision. God will meet my provision. And instead of looking for my security in outside worldly things, I need to find my security in the Lord. You know, today we're looking at inflation is beginning to take off in the United States. Gas is going up to $4 and $5 a gallon. They're saying it's going up to possibly $7. There's a lot of insecurity. I was talking to someone the other day about the 20s. In 1929, we had the Roaring 20s. People were throwing money around. Things were prosperous. And then suddenly you had the Wall Street crash in 29, and we entered into the Great Depression. There were people that were throwing themselves out of buildings. Why? Because their security, everything that they felt like they had to have to survive, was taken from them. And they killed themselves because they had nothing. They had nothing. They had no security. They felt more security in death than facing tomorrow. Listen, if the world goes nuts, I mean, it's looking pretty grim right now, but it could get much worse. Our security needs to be in the Lord. And for us here in the United States, security and provision are so tied together, but it goes beyond that. You need to be secure. You don't need to be afraid of violence. Working with people in Juarez during the height of the killing with the drug cartels. And there was fear everywhere. The message for them was security in the Lord. God will take care of you. It's a hard message to preach when there's violence and people dying around you. But God will take care of you. In the end, if you know the Lord, even if you physically die, you're secure. You go to heaven. You're in a better place. You're with the Lord. You get there. You don't want to come back. You know, that's the ultimate security. But it's the fact that my life is in His hands. It's not in anyone else's hands. It's not in the government's hands. It's not in the criminal's hands. It's not in the hands of my boss or my job. It's not in the hands of debtors. It's your security comes from the Lord. And we see this in the scripture. God made a garden. He made Eden. He made a secure place to put people in. And he provided what they needed in that place. And so we need to recognize that our security is in the Lord. And that gets up to number five. Our next need is that God is our need for purpose and meaning. For purpose and meaning. Notice that the same verse is, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. That's Genesis 2, verses 15 and 19. Again, God created man. He put him in the garden, but he said what? Work it. Take care of it. You have purpose. And not only do you have purpose, it has meaning. Because going down to verse 19, and God takes the man, and he brings him all the creatures, and he says, name them. As if God doesn't know the name of the creatures. God wasn't able to do it. No, God could, but it has no meaning if God tells us to do it, and then he supplants that. There's no meaning to the purpose. God gives meaning. He here's Adam. He's named Adam. Whatever Adam called the animals, that's what it was. There's meaning to that. Not only is he performing the purpose, but what he does now has eternal meaning. Forever and ever. I know we have different languages. We don't know what language Adam spoke. But whatever he spoke, that has just been morphed and transformed into the different languages we speak today. And of course, I could go into Babel. But, you know, the English word for apple in Spanish is manzana. It's still an apple, still an apple. Everyone, even though regardless of your language word you're using, when you speak it, you know it's an apple. Same way with elephant, same way with dog, same way with alligator, same thing with giraffe. And my point is this, when Adam named these animals, the consequences of that carries on to even today. Even today, these names have eternal meaning because of the purpose that Adam performed. Likewise, you and I, we have a need for purpose. We have a need for meaning in life. And we need to find that need and purpose, that meaning of life in God. If we don't, then we seek our purpose somewhere else. We seek meaning somewhere else. Right now, there's a huge identity crisis. All those things about identity, identity, identity. Listen, if you can't find your identity, your purpose, and meaning in God, then you will find it in a lie somewhere else. Satan will lie to you. The world will lie to you. They want you concerned. What do they think? What do they think I should be? What do they think I should do? And you can do that, and it may create a momentary joy because you think you've fulfilled your purpose. You found what you're supposed to be doing. But in the end, it's hollow. It's not a real purpose. It's hollow meaning because it doesn't mean anything. And you end up empty on the inside. Why? Because only God gives you purpose. He's the one that made you. He didn't make you on accident. He made you on purpose for a reason. And when you fulfill that purpose, it brings meaning to you because it has meaning eternally. Number six, God created us for a need for freedom and boundaries. Freedom and boundaries. I know that sounds sort of like a contradiction. Freedom, you think no boundaries, but no freedom and boundaries. Scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You see, God made us to be free. You're free. You have choice in freedom. You have free will. You can make these choices. But he also made us for a need for boundaries. He told Adam, you can eat any tree that you want to. But here's the boundary. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you eat it, you die. Now, notice, he didn't take away the freedom to make that choice. Man still had the choice to go and eat that. But when he gave them the freedom, but he also said, here's the boundary. And if you cross it, this is what happens to you. And you see, that's the wild thing about freedom. You're only truly free if you use your will to comprehend boundaries. You can do whatever you want to. But we understand that there's certain things we do, we lose that freedom. What I mean? Well, I'm free to live my life anywhere I want to, but if I go around killing people, there are consequences of that action. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to go to jail. I could face the death sentence. I live in Texas. There's a death sentence for that sort of thing. You know, I'm not free to do that, but I am free. I mean, I could become a nut and do that sort of thing, but God's given us a freedom of choice. We have freedom in that area, and we should use that freedom to understand where those boundaries are and understand the consequences to crossing those boundaries. That's why we need the mind of Christ, so that we won't make stupid decisions and do things that we cause bad consequences. For Adam and Eve, they crossed that boundary and brought sin, death, and darkness into the world. That's eternal consequences for people. We need to understand those boundaries and understand that real freedom is knowing how to operate within those boundaries. And I think the ultimate example is when you get a car and a license and you're a young kid, you're 16, 17, 18, you get the license and you're free to go wherever you want to go, but there are boundaries to how you drive. And finally, we look at our seventh need God created us with. Our need is to experience intimate love and companionship. We have a need for intimate love and companionship. Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." For Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I once had a former student, and whenever he would read this, he would say, "Wow, man!" Because he was like, that's what Adam said when he saw the woman. It was, "Whoa, man!" Sort of funny, but we always like to laugh because as men we go, man, women are the wow factor of life. But joking aside, God has made us for intimate love and companionship. We need friends. We need love. We need those companions in life. God created us. He says it's not good for people to be alone. I do a lot of premarital counseling. I do a lot of marital counseling. And especially the whole premarital thing and working with teens and college students. And listen, you need to seek first the kingdom and God will provide all your needs. You need to seek God first and he will provide for you your friends. He will provide for you your future spouse. Why? Because you need them and he is the provider. But also because he made you, you need companionship. You need love. He said it's not good for you to be alone. But we need to find that love and companionship with God first. So many times we think, well, we can separate the two. Well, you know, I got my relationship with God. We do this thing where, and we think if we cheat God, we can still go out and find friends. If we cheat on God, we can still have good marriages. I know too many people, especially doing youth ministry for 20 years. I know too many former students. I know too many people in churches, whatever, they have not put God first. They chased after the companion that they thought would be right. And they've suffered the heartbreak of loss and divorce. They've suffered broken homes. They've suffered having their best friend stab them in the back. They've suffered bad partnerships. They've suffered these things. And they keep trying to fulfill this need outside of the Lord. Without the Lord, you can never fulfill this need. You can't, because it's a need that is provided by the Lord. You must first experience love and companionship with God. And then He brings you the friends you need. He does. He brings those things. He made it. He has a way of doing this thing. If you seek that outside of the Lord, it's trouble. It is always trouble. Oh, sure, it may be fun at first. You may think you've found the right thing, the right relationship. But it always ends. Sometimes it ends quickly. Sometimes it takes years. But let me be honest. If it takes years, the ending is usually worse than the quick ones. You know, if you found someone you fell in love with, 6 months later you're back out, you know, that's bad. But the worst ones are those that were, you know, with each other 20 years and it's been broken up. You know, there's deep heartbreak, deep emotional wounds. And not just for you, but usually, you know, with a marriage, you have children, you have other relationships. It's not good. You need to seek the Lord first. And He will put these things. And again, all these needs, when we seek them outside the Lord, we can find spiritual strongholds that will come and encompass our hearts. Because in the end, like just like a gem, those facets need light to sparkle. We need these basic needs met in us through the Lord. Only the Lord can meet these needs. And when the Lord meets these needs in our life, when you go back through this list and you meet them, all of a sudden when people look at you, you have strong relationships. You've got the intimate love with your spouse and companion. You've got your blessings and provisions are being made for you. They see, man, you're so secure. You're so at peace. They go through these and they see these things in your life. And oftentimes they'll come and they'll ask you, how do you have this? And it's the open door to witness to them. Because why? Because now they're seeing the light of God shine through you. Now you're seeing the blessings of God shine through your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, God. I thank you that we were able to look through Genesis, that we would see those needs that you've made us for. And God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would seek you to meet all those needs, God, that you would be the one that fills us, that you would be the one that we seek, that you would be the one who your light would shine upon us, and that God, we would be your jewels, that we would sparkle that light, that we would allow you to craft us and mold us into the people that you want us to be, God. We thank you that you are the master and you are making us something beyond what we could comprehend. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Again, you can check out our website at ChristianImpactMinistries.net. I encourage you to check out our website. We have this weekly podcast. We are hoping to expand some of the opportunities further in this year and future. Until next time, God bless.